Thank you so much. Please turn in your Bibles once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12, and as you're finding your place there, I'd just like to mention that it's a great joy to be with you. I'm so glad you're here. And Nancy also sends her greetings to many of you who ask about her. She said, we had a great message today. She said, I think it's the best we've ever had here at BBC. And that's wonderful, because I know that they were blessed by Mark's ministry. So when he gets back, you tell him we've already got the report on how the Lord blessed and honored his word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, we started this morning, and we looked at lessons around the table. These lessons we learn are at the table of Bethany, but they're lessons for everyday life. And as we look, we have already looked at three of those lessons, but let's read in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 again, and we're going to finish up with the last three of those lessons. I'll give you a little review after we read. John chapter 12, verse 1 says, then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Verse 4. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Verse 7. Then Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Verse 9. Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priest took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. What a great way to finish this portion of Scripture. We trust that many who hear the message will put their trust in the Lord Jesus as well. Let's pray one more time as we've read the Word of God and just ask the Lord to give us good understanding. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are that when we open your word, our hearts are immediately open before your face. Look into our hearts and lives, and Lord, put what's missing, what we need from you. And the things that may be in our hearts that ought not to be, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to let go of these things and allow you to remove them from our lives. And as we learn lessons around the table at Bethany, help us to put these lessons into practice in our day-to-day life as we live, looking to please you and to enjoy the benefits and blessings of being in fellowship with you, of serving you as well. And we thank you, Father, that you are the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And so we gladly commend ourselves to you for your blessing now. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we started with our first lesson from Lazarus, it was all about fellowship. And then our second lesson was from Martha, and we love to pick on Martha. Martha, Martha. But she teaches us an important lesson here about service. And then thirdly, we looked at Mary. And I think the lesson goes on and on and on about Mary, because she really shows us what true worship looks like. I remember when we were in Zaire, I guess I learned a lot more than I ever taught in Africa, because you learn life lessons in real ways, and the setting must be very much like it would be in Bible times, going back so long in a primitive culture. You know, people would bring offerings to offer at the Lord's Supper, and we would bring cash, but really one U.S. dollar was worth about $5 million, so we were big givers there, but it didn't amount to much, you understand. But people there would bring not so much money or cash, but they would bring like a pan of beans that they had harvested, or a big stalk of bananas. Sometimes they'd even bring a chicken, alive, of course. Now, we like to sacrifice chickens here too, right, for Sunday dinner. Sometimes they'd even bring a goat tied on a rope and tie him right to the leg of the Lord's Supper table. And as I've seen that so many times, I realize each person gives what they have. And there was a man across the valley who was deaf, and his speech was completely garbled, so for all practical purposes, he could have been mute as well. And yet he trusted Christ as his Savior, and his job, with his difficulty, he would weave baskets and trade his baskets for food at the market. And after he got saved, he brought this beautiful, huge basket one day, and he brought it right up to the Lord's Supper table when it was time to give our offerings. And I thought, well, you know, that's nice. Everybody gives what he has. He makes baskets. He brings a nice big basket. And then he surprised us. He put one foot inside and the other foot inside. And in a garbled tone, he said, "Lord, I have nothing to give you. I give you myself." I told Nancy, I said, I think I know what worship is there. Huh? Talk about the whole burnt offering. He had really, it was Romans 12, 1 and 2 in living color. And here we see how Mary, she offered the very best and went to such extent, such expense, to such extravagance. And when she did that, it was the very thing that we learn from our next lesson. And of all people, it's Judas Iscariot who's going to give us this lesson. Remember what I said this morning? When we say his name, it's nice to hear some hissing. Huh? Judas. Huh? You know, that name is synonymous with betrayal, isn't it? And he was the imposter disciple. When he saw Mary's act of worship, that's all it took to push him to the extent to where he would now reveal his true colors. Now, the Lord Jesus knew all along. He himself said, "Have I not chosen you, and one of you is a devil?" And we know that Judas never accepted Christ as his Savior. He was never a true follower, and yet he was together with the number of disciples. You know, it just reminds us that just because a person is a learner about the Lord doesn't mean he has trusted Christ as his Savior. You can be lost and be a disciple, but the Lord doesn't want you to stop just learning about him. He wants you to get to know him personally, and that's really what it takes. And so Judas showed his true colors as the imposter. Now, when we read of him, then one of his disciples in verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who would betray him, said, he gets a whole verse to identify who he is. And oftentimes through the New Testament, especially really just in the Gospels when we're looking at Judas, we always see him expressed as the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus. There are a number of people that are called Judas in the Bible, but after this one, you don't read too many, do you? In fact, you even think of our society. We might name our daughters Mary, but we would never name our sons Judas, would we? Huh? It's just synonymous with treachery, and that's exactly what Judas is all about. In fact, if you're looking for recorded words, I'll mention to you now, just to make sure I don't forget, there are no recorded words from Lazarus. It doesn't mean he didn't talk. He walked, we know that. But we don't read any recorded words from Lazarus. But this is the very first recorded words of Judas that we're about to read in verse 5. And so after his introduction of his person, the betrayer, this is what he said. In verse 5, he says, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So here's the lesson we're going to learn from Judas of all people. We're going to learn all about the worth of what Mary offered and the worth of the Lord Jesus to receive such an offering and such worship. What's he worth? Well, Judas, in his own estimation, had figured out that the amount of what Mary had offered was worth 300 denarii. Now, you've heard this before, I know. A denarius a day for a common worker, a laborer in the field. This would have been equivalent to about a year's salary. So it's not very much as far as one per day, but when you think of it as a whole year's salary, you see that's quite a gift that Mary offered to the Lord. Judas, well, he covered his hypocrisy as only he could, because he was the one that was entrusted with the money bag or the money box. That would have been the most trusted among the 12 disciples, and it was he of all that would have been the most trusted that had a habit of putting money in the box in order that he could take money from the box. And look how he covers his hypocrisy by saying, this could have been sold for a whole year's worth of wages, and that profit could have been given to the poor. Now, John helps us out here because he explains exactly what Judas's motivation is. Being a hypocrite, his whole goal was in order to take more out. You know, you put more in, you get more out. So he wanted to put as much in as he possibly could. And it may be that when the Lord rebukes Judas for his attack on Mary, that that's what tips the scales for Judas, and he starts the very dark deed of betrayal. John helps us in verse 6 by saying, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. He knew better, didn't he? But because he was a thief. Now, later in John chapter 13, you may remember when the Lord tells Judas, go and do quickly what you're going to do. And the rest of the disciples, they were still in the dark about Judas, weren't they? They thought that he was giving Judas instruction to go out and take something to the poor. So he had his cloak of hypocrisy on pretty well, didn't he? And he had everybody fooled, but he didn't fool the Lord, and he didn't fool himself. He cared nothing for the poor, but he simply wanted to take more from all of the proceeds that were coming in. You know, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and his workers as workers of righteousness. And we see with Judas, he was no exception. But let's just think about his lesson for a little while. The worth of what Mary offered and the worthiness of the Lord to receive it. What is he worth? Well, here we see in verse 5, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark have another expression as he begins his conversation, and here's what he said, why this waste? One thing about that kind of critical spirit that Judas has is that it's contagious. The other Gospels also help us to know that the other disciples fell right into the same error. In fact, it tells us they all said likewise. Now, that's hard to imagine, isn't it? That Simon Peter and John, they all got in on the chorus. Why this waste? Why this waste? In fact, it even tells us in one of the Gospels, and they were indignant with Mary for what she had done. Now, it reflects on what she had offered, not just the worth of it, but the one to whom she had offered this. It reflects on him as well. And so we have to ask the question to our own hearts, what is he worth to us? Well, obviously, in Judas's estimation, to Mary, he was worth 300 denarii, and yet when Judas turned around to sell the Lord, he said he's only worth a tenth of that, and sold him out for 300 pieces. But looking at it from heaven's perspective, and what we have here in the scriptures in the Gospel of John, it was very costly oil of spikenard in verse 3, and even in verse 3 it says that Mary took a pound. And I believe the NIV says she took a pint, and the approximation is not so much 16 ounces as the pound, but probably 12 ounces. I tell you, if you got 12 ounces of spikenard or 16 ounces of spikenard, she gave it all. and breaking the alabaster flask of precious ointment, you can't put it back in. She poured it all out before him, and it was a good picture of her own heart, broken and spilled out, holding nothing back, lavished upon him. And so we say, why this waste? No. We say, what worship this is. Look at the worth that it was of what Mary offered. Look at the worthiness of the one who received it. He did not dismiss it. He did not refuse it. He welcomed it. And he also is going to commend Mary in just a moment. But let's ask the question one more time. What is he worth to us? To Mary, she said, he's worth a whole pound of spikenard. Do you know when the Lord Jesus died on the cross? And when he yielded up his spirit, two men appeared on the scene. One went to Pilate and requested the body of the Lord Jesus. It tells us that Nicodemus, just like Judas, also has a little explanation of who he is and what he did every time you see him in the Gospels. When you read about Nicodemus, there's also a little explanation about him. He's the one who came to the Savior by night for fear of the Jews. But in the daytime, he's not afraid at all. When he was afraid and came to the Lord Jesus in the night for fear of the Jews, now he comes before Pilate in the day, and Nicodemus, together with Joseph of Arimathea, requested the body of the Lord Jesus, and they came prepared. Well, first of all, they had a tomb all prepared, hewn out of stone. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they had everything ready. They must have been prepared in their hearts to show what he was worth to them. Makes me wonder how well we're prepared when we have the opportunity to worship him. They came, it tells us, with 100 pounds of spices, myrrh and aloes as a mixture or a blend of spices to prepare his body for burial. The Sabbath is coming. They must move fast. They were prepared. And as soon as he offered up his spirit, they came right to request his body and to lovingly take his body down from the cross and wrap it in spices and in the strips of linen that they had prepared and placed his body in that new tomb where no one had ever lain before. It's amazing, isn't it? What's he worth to Mary? He's worth a whole pound of spikenard. What's he worth to Joseph and also Nicodemus? He's worth 100 times that. But then when you compare what Mary offered in Judas' estimation, he's not even worth a tenth of that. And even that, Judas had no esteem for the Lord Jesus whatsoever. To have heard his word, I said this is the first word we have recorded of Judas. Why this waste, or why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? You know what his last words were? I have betrayed innocent blood. That's a sad couple of statements to be recorded in the scripture. But that was Judas. I want to just say that when it comes to the worth of what you offer to the Lord, you remember David, when he went to offer the sacrifice on the threshing floor of Araunah in order to stop the death that was spreading throughout Jerusalem. Araunah said, David, take the yoke, take the oxen, offer it up, I give it to you freely. And David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. There's worth to what we offer up. How do we esteem that worth? Well, it won't be in dollars and cents. But what's it worth to him? It's based on the worthiness of the one who receives it and of the heart of the worshiper. Not why this waste. Rather, it should be why, what worship is this that we offer to the Lord? Give of your best to the Master. Hold nothing back. Give it all to him. He's worthy to receive it. If we can learn a lesson like this from a scoundrel like Judas. I was waiting to hear that hissing again. Like from a scoundrel like Judas, we can learn a lesson from anyone, can't we? We can certainly learn a lesson from the Lord Jesus. Because at that very juncture, in that event, around that table, this is what we learn from the Lord Jesus. It's a lesson all about honor. When we use the word honor, I'd just like to mention to you that the way it's used in the scripture is coming to one's defense. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Moses about Pharaoh and his army when the army, the Egyptian army, Pharaoh's army, all of his chariots and horses were in fast pursuit of Moses and the children of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea? God told Moses, "I will gain honor from Pharaoh and all of his army." And you remember what happened, of course. The children of Israel went across on dry ground. And when they crossed over, Pharaoh's army decided they would pursue across the Red Sea. And when they got into the midst of the sea, the Lord gained honor by defending his people, and he brought the water of the Red Sea back over them. And, you know, that's what the Lord does. He defends his people. He defends us, doesn't he? You think of what we heard in the book of Romans chapter 8 today, of those incontestable questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, there's no one that can stand against the Lord, and he has given in honor his defense all around us. It is God who is with us. It is God who is in us. It is God who is for us. He's completely covered us over, and nothing can harm us. No fear can alarm us. The Lord, he has given to the protection of his people, and that's really what honor is about. Here we see him coming to the defense of Mary. And in verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone." And you see his defense completely covering Mary. And he even tells us the purpose for which he had offered this worship. He said, "She has kept this for the day of my burial." Now he knew all about what she was motivated by. In fact, I came across a nice statement. The Lord spoke often of his death, burial, and resurrection. And since he spoke often of his death, burial, and resurrection, we should think often about his death, burial, and resurrection too. I think that's part of the beauty of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? That we proclaim his death till he come again. And as we do this, we're showing forth his death. We're reminding our hearts that he died for me. He died for us. And we want to remember him. So he says, there was a purpose that she did this. She has prepared my body for burial. And there is something very important here. Because she kept this ointment, as I mentioned this morning, she could have kept it for herself. It was often kept for a loved one. Her beloved brother, Lazarus, had just died, but she didn't use it on him. She kept this ointment for the Lord and for the day of his burial. How did she know to do this? Well, the Lord knew. She must have been listening. You remember when we saw Mary earlier, I mentioned that we always see her at his feet, listening to his word back in Luke chapter 10, falling at his feet to find comfort that she needed, and here bowing at his feet. She had kept this ointment for a particular purpose, and that was to prepare his body for burial. I mean, she was the only one that got to do this properly. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they did somewhat, but not completely. There was not much time. The other women watched Nicodemus and Joseph and where they had laid the body of the Lord Jesus in that tomb. He wouldn't need it for long. It was just a borrowed tomb. You find a lot of things of the Lord Jesus just borrowed, like a manger in Bethlehem, like a boat on the Galilee, like a little boy's lunch. He's just going to borrow a tomb because he only needs it for a few days. And they watched where they laid his body so they could come back and properly prepare his body for burial. But they were too late. Too late. Mary Magdalene came while it was still dark, before the sun had risen. But the sun, S-O-N, had already risen. And Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other Mary, Salome, they came early in the morning. Too late. Mary had enough insight to know that his death was imminent, and she kept this with that purpose for preparing his body for burial. You know, that teaches us a very important lesson, doesn't it? Here's the lesson. The lesson is as the Lord Jesus explains in verse 8, "For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Here's the principle. If we're going to do anything for the Lord, it better be now. Today. This moment. If we put it off till tomorrow, it could be too late. I have a friend, Ray, who said his aunt always told him, "Ray, don't send me flowers to my funeral. Give them to me now so I can enjoy them." And a lot of times we have things that we want to do for the Lord, things that will honor the Lord, things that will bless his people. And what do? We think, well, you know, that's what I should do, but I'll do it. You know, it sounds the same in every language. Tomorrow, mañana. Swahili is kesho. It sounds like we're putting something off. And if you put it off, you'll miss the opportunity to honor the Lord now. Because here's the promise. The promise is found right here in the Gospel of John chapter 12. Look a little bit further in the chapter, verse 26. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. John chapter 12, verse 26. "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." Notice this. "If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor." Whoever honors the Lord will honor. And the Lord, to honor Mary, with his protection, of course, explaining the purpose for which she had kept this ointment, just to prepare his body for burial, and also the principle of teaching us the lesson, if there's any time to honor the Lord, the time is now. There was something else given about Mary, but it's not in the Gospel of John. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. Scripture references verse chapter 26, verse 13, and here's what the Lord Jesus said. "Assuredly, I say to you, that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman has done will be a memorial to her." That is quite a promise, isn't it? You don't read that about any other of the servants of the Lord. Mary has that unique spot. What a promise. Do you know, not only in Africa did I hear about Mary and what she did there at Bethany around the table when she anointed the Lord's body for burial. In Canada, I've been there. I've heard the story. In the Bahamas, they've talked about it. And even here at Greensboro, we've heard it, haven't we? Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial for her. I tell you, honor the Lord, and he'll honor you. Maybe I should just mention, the word honor has gone through a little change in spelling from the old country to the new country. You know that, don't you? In fact, when I write in Choice Gleanings, for a number of years, they said, please use the old English spellings. Thank you. I should say, thank you very much. And the old English spelling of the word honor is H-O-N-O-U-R. And every time I'd write it, I felt like I was misspelling, and I wanted to spell it right, and they would add a U to it. Finally, in a conversation with Jabe Nicholson one time, we were talking about it, and he said, "Oh, brother," he said, "don't you know that whenever God speaks of honor, he never leaves you out?" Huh? You know, the Lord honors those who honor him, and we need to remember that. When he wants to honor, he won't leave you out if you honor him. Our last lesson, number 6, we've been all through class today around the table at Bethany, and our last lesson is from people. Are there any people watchers here? Maybe you won't admit it, but sometimes, you know, we just get distracted with watching people. You can learn a lot just by watching people. Sometimes a lot of what not to do, but you can learn some lessons watching people. Nancy and I will be somewhere, and I'll see her eyes shift everywhere. I said, "What are you doing? Look at me." Well, we're watching people. And there's a lesson we can learn from the people here. In fact, verse 9 tells us there were a great many of the Jews that knew he was there. So we're talking of a large crowd here, first of all. And in this large crowd of people, they knew some things. They knew that Jesus was there. They also knew that Lazarus was there, and they came, first of all, it says, to see him. Of course, they came to see the Lord Jesus, but they came not just for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus. They wanted to be eyewitnesses to see the man who had died and been raised again. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, just think, to have a draw of people that wanted to see you because of what the Lord had done in your life. There's quite a lesson there, isn't it? I'll tell you what the lesson is ahead of time, so you don't have to wonder. It's a witness. I mentioned to you that Lazarus, I know that he talked and said some things, but we have no recorded statement from Lazarus in our Bible. We do know that he walked. We just don't know what he talked. But his walk was his witness. When the Lord Jesus raised him from the dead, bound hand and foot all the way down to, from the head all the way down to his feet, he said, "Loose him and let him go." And he began to walk. He was walking, as Romans says, in the newness of life. And the people had heard the story, and they came to see with their eyes. That's an eyewitness, isn't it? And so we see, first of all, a great many of the Jews, well, they came. They wanted to see the one whom he had raised from the dead. There's another group there. And this other group are the chief priests. This group of the chief priests, well, they were there and they were taking counsel together that they might also put Lazarus to death. Now, while they saw his witness, and while we want to be a witness, to be a witness of what the Lord has done in our life, I remember the little poem years ago I came across in William MacDonald's commentary. It's, we each write a gospel a chapter a day by the things that we do and the things that we say. Our actions betray us, words faithful and true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? And the people that saw Lazarus, they saw the gospel, power of God, bringing life from death. We've passed from death into life. And it was a witness. But the others that saw that same witness saw it from a completely different perspective. It's amazing, isn't it? It perfectly divides the world into two groups. Those who see and believe, and those who see and yet reject the truth. And the chief priests, they not only rejected the Savior, they wanted to reject the Lord's people as well. The fact that Lazarus had been raised from the dead was a dynamic witness just standing there alive. Well, they wanted to get rid of him as well. They put him on the hit list, and they had already put the Lord on the list to destroy him. I wonder if you're on a list anywhere. May the Lord help us to live so godly that we get put on the hit list. Because, well, somebody suggested that maybe these chief priests, maybe they were Sadducees. You know, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. And maybe they just wanted to get rid of the evidence and the one who had been resurrected to get him out of the way so nobody else would think resurrection. What do you think the Lord would have done if they had come across with a scheme and actually put Lazarus to death again? You know what the Lord would have done, don't you? He'd have raised him back up again. It wasn't the first time he raised Jairus' daughter. He raised the widow's son. Here he raised Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, and he raised him up. I'm glad the chief priest did not carry out their dastardly deed. But if they had, it would have been just as bad. It would have been worse. It would have been like throwing fuel on the fire that they were trying to put out. You can't stop the witness, can you? Because here he was, living, walking, I'm going to say talking, even though it's not recorded, before them. And the chief priests, they took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death. Why? Well, in verse 11 it explains, because on account of him, many of the Jews. Now let me just add up this group here. Verse 9 says, a great many of the Jews, well, they were there to see him. Verse 10 says, the chief priests, that's also quite a group. But here in verse 11 it says, because on account of him, that's Lazarus, his witness, his testimony. Many of the Jews, they went away from Judaism because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great testimony and witness. Makes me think in the book of Acts. Now you remember, of course, what happened soon after this. The Lord Jesus was crucified. When he said, "It is finished," you remember what happened in the temple? The veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Josephus explains the sound of it was loud and could be heard outside of the temple. I wonder about those priests that might have been serving the temple outside at that point. It tells us in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that a great many priests believed. Could it be that some of these were here? Like in verse 9, a great many of the Jews, they came to see. Verse 11, many of the Jews did believe then. Perhaps more of the priests believed later. The Lord was doing a work. That's the way a witness works, isn't it? A witness doesn't just present the gospel at one moment and a person gets saved just like that. You'd love it that way, and sometimes it does happen, but not always. Sometimes it's just the planting of a seed, the watering of that seed and nurturing it with prayer, and then growth comes right out. And the Lord brings many to himself in that process. Maybe that was happening here. But I can tell you one thing. Every local assembly needs a Lazarus. A walking, talking, living example of a soul set free from the dead, alive with the life of Christ living through us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And just like Lazarus, I think I could see a lot of Lazaruses. I guess that's the way you say in a plural form of the name of Lazarus. A lot of Lazaruses right here, living our lives as a witness to what God has done. That's quite a few lessons to learn around a table, different than the lessons we might have learned as children. Wash your hands before you come, eat all your food, those lessons. But here, these are spiritual lessons we learn. Like from Lazarus, we learn about fellowship. We're alive with a brand new life, enjoying the fellowship with God the Father, through his Son, and with fellow believers. We learn a lesson from Martha. We're on the gratitude side of the bad attitude. Serving the Lord, do what we do as unto him, and he'll supply the joy to be our strength. We learn a lesson from Mary that we're still practicing, I trust, of worshiping the Lord. We learn a lesson from, here's your last chance, Judas Iscariot. I hear the hissing now, huh? Of the worth of what Mary offered and the worthiness of the Lord to receive it. We learn a lesson from the Lord. The Lord honors those who honor him, and he won't leave you out either. And we learn a lesson from people. Now, it's terrible to have a six-point message, I have to tell you. We'll say, here's the seventh point. Go and do thou likewise. Huh? That we could live out the lessons we learned, that others might learn the lessons of the Word of God from our lives by faith. Thanks so much for letting me come up and spend this day with you. It's been a wonderful day, and you're a blessing to my heart. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, how thankful we are for real people in real life situations that we can relate to in so many different ways. We pray, Father, for the assembly here that you will continue to cause its light to shine brightly, to burn brightly for you, Lord Jesus, till you come again. Use them as a witness to the people around and all of this area. And we pray that there would be those who begin to respond to the seed that's been planted and watered by prayer. And Lord, you can bring life even out of someone who is dead in trespasses and sins, and that it will stir up our hearts to see great revival times before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the principles in your word that work, and we ask, Lord, that you will continue to bless greatly your word to our hearts in every way, for we pray these things in the name that is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.